All righty, Grace, thanks for having me on the prayer line again. I always love coming on the prayer line, love teaching, of course, and love praying with y'all and hearing y'all pray, knowing that y'all are praying for me. That's a wonderful thing, and I don't take that lightly. I appreciate that. I covet your prayers for sure. Well, the topic of the teaching is intercessory prayer, and we started this 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I want to continue this week. We started off by remembering that John Wesley made this quote. He said, "God does nothing on earth save an answer to believing prayer." And then James, of course, in James chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "We don't have because we don't ask." And so the whole point is that prayer is a necessary part of our life. It's necessary that we pray so God can accomplish His will on this earth. And of course, you know, I suspect that almost everybody on the prayer line has some idea of that. Otherwise, you wouldn't bother praying, right? I ran across a Christian the other day, and I don't remember the conversation, but we were talking about things, and I said, "Well, we'll need to pray for that." And they said, "Oh, no, I don't pray for anything anymore. I've just quit praying because, you know, God's God, and if God wants to do it, He can take care of it." We didn't have a chance to talk about this, but I thought, oh, man, that poor woman has been deceived by the enemy. She's been talked out of praying. Well, fortunately, y'all haven't, and I want to be able to continue where we left off last time. We were talking about how prayer is words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will, and we prefaced that by saying that prayer has two other important ingredients. One is that we have a relationship with the God that we're praying to, that we know Him, He knows us. And the other thing is that our prayers aren't worth much if they're not anointed by the Holy Spirit, if we're not praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. So just keep that in mind, I'm assuming when we talk about all of this that we're talking about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. So words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will. Last time we talked about how important our words are, how powerful our words are. And we even talked about this concept that if you use this definition, that prayer is words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will, and that covers all different kinds of prayers, then you have to also conclude, hey, even God prays. I mean, that's what He did when He created the universe, right? He said, "Let there be light." Obviously, He believed that that was going to happen, and it was according to His will, because after it was done, He said, "This is good." So Jesus, of course, was that word that was creating things. We hear in John 1:1, and we went through all kinds of scriptures about how powerful our words are. And then we stopped at the concept of mixed with faith, and we're going to look at several scriptures tonight on that and other things, and so get your Bibles ready. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1, and we read the famous scripture that Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Another translation says that faith is the substance, the part that you can touch, the part that you know for sure is there, of things that are hoped for, and it's the conviction, the knowing down on the inside of your heart that it's going to happen, of things that aren't yet seen. And the simple definition for me of faith is that faith is just simply what we believe to be true. We're going to put our faith in what we believe is true. Turn to Matthew 13. This is where I left you last time. I said, I'll give you a homework assignment. Read Matthew 13, and we'll talk about that some. And so now's our time to talk about it. Matthew 13, starting in verse 53, we're going to see what happens when people put their faith in a lie. In other words, they have believed a lie, and that's what's informing their life, and they don't know it's a lie. Now, sometimes the Bible calls it unbelief when you don't believe God's word or you don't believe what Jesus says is true, but it's really not unbelief. You're believing something. You're just not believing the truth. And so Matthew 13, starting in verse 53, And it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue. So they became astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get all this wisdom, and where did he get all these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all this?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and in his own household." And then this last verse is really telling. And it says, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Another telling of this story says that he could not do many miracles there except he healed a few sick people. But what was happening was they had believed this lie that Jesus certainly couldn't be the Son of God. He certainly couldn't be doing all of these things. And so their faith in this lie was actually preventing Jesus from accomplishing his will. If we haven't put our faith in the truth, if we haven't believed the truth when we pray, then we're going to be at odds with God, and he's not going to be able to accomplish his will in our lives or whoever we're interceding for. And so turn to Luke 17. I think this is an interesting way that this is put, because the disciples are struggling with this idea of faith. They're struggling with, how in the world can you believe that a storm can be silenced, or how can you believe that lepers can be healed, or that deaf ears can be opened, or that demons can be cast out? I mean, they were seeing these things, but they were still struggling with it. It was like, man, this is just weird. This is beyond us. I mean, Jesus, we're seeing you do it. We've even done it at our own hands, but still, it's just hard for us to believe this. And so the disciples in Luke 17, verses 5 and 6, they go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, increase our faith." In other words, they're saying, we want to believe these things, and our conclusion is that we just don't have enough faith. So can you please increase our faith? And listen to what Jesus says. He essentially says, "Boys, let me tell you what the truth is." He doesn't start talking about how to increase faith. He just says, the truth is, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. He's saying, boys, if you'll just know what the truth is, and if you'll believe that, then that's where your faith will go. And so then when you start praying, when you say words, your faith will be mixed with that. You'll be expecting your words to come to pass, and then you'll accomplish God's will. When I say that sometimes we can believe a lie and not realize it, this is the problem we have. When you believe a lie, you don't think it's a lie, of course. You think it's the truth. Well, when the truth comes along knocking at your door, when Jesus comes along and says, the truth is, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. You know, our first inclination is, no, it won't. You know, I'd have to get my chainsaw out and cut that thing down. You can't just talk to a tree. But Jesus is saying, no, man, that's the truth is, you can do that. But our experience in life is that, no, I'm not sure that's true. See, the problem is, when we believe the lie, we have to first recognize the lie that we have believed. We have to first recognize, I have believed a lie in this area, before God can put the truth inside of us or into us. And so part of my prayer, part of my daily prayer is, Lord, reveal to me where I have believed a lie. Reveal to me where I have misunderstood something about your word. Show me where I believe the lies so that you can put the truth in its place. Okay, now turn to Matthew 8. And I want to just, with scripture, you know, I'm going to talk some and I'm going to tell you some stories. But the most important thing of what we're going to do tonight is I want the word to speak to you directly and speak to your heart directly. And I want you to see in the word how faith is necessary in our prayers. Without faith, our prayers just aren't going to work. Matthew 8:13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done as you have believed. What's he talking about there? Do you remember that story? We get a hint in the rest of that verse. It says, and the servant was healed that very hour. Remember, the centurion, a Roman centurion, comes to Jesus. I've got a servant that's sick, and I would like for you to just send your word to heal him. You don't need to come. Just send your word. I know that if you just send your word, he'll be made well. Well, what's interesting here is that when Jesus decides to heal the servant, he tells the centurion, it's going to be done to you just the way you have believed that it's going to happen. In other words, it's going to be done according to your faith. You, the intercessor, when you're interceding for somebody, you have to have faith for somebody else. And this scripture proves that you can have faith for somebody else. You can believe on their behalf. I don't know if that servant had any faith or not that Jesus was going to heal him. He may not even have known the centurion was talking to Jesus. But the centurion's faith was an intercessor's faith. And that servant was healed as a result of it. You, the intercessor, can have faith for somebody else. I'll tell you a story about that. My mother, who was a great intercessor, I mean, she lived her life as an intercessor prayer warrior. But she also loved to act. And so she got involved in a local community theater where she, you know, they did plays of various kinds. And she knew that there was a rehearsal going on at the theater this coming Saturday, and this was Friday, and she was praying for that rehearsal. And as she was praying for that rehearsal, the Lord spoke to her and said that he wanted her to pray that nobody would be injured in that theater. And she didn't understand that exactly, but she understood something was going to happen the next day at the rehearsal. And somebody might get hurt. You know, maybe a set was going to fall over or a floor was going to collapse or something. She didn't know what it was. She just knew something was going to happen. But the Lord didn't want anybody to be harmed, not a single person. Well, she was praying along these lines. Saturday morning came. They called and said, we have decided that we can't have the rehearsal today. There's something wrong with too many people are sick, and so we're going to cancel the rehearsal today. When she hung up the phone, immediately the Holy Spirit began to come on her, and she began to pray in tongues, and she began to pray with a great anointing, and she knew she was praying for that theater, that nobody would get injured in that theater, even though she knew the rehearsal was canceled. She prayed anyway, and she discovered later that day that there was a janitor in the theater that morning. He was cleaning the place out. And he heard a creaking sound in the roof of that theater. And he said, he told the newspaper, as soon as I heard that creaking sound, it was like something came over me and I just became afraid. And I ran out of that theater as fast as I could. And as soon as that man got out of that theater, the roof collapsed on that entire theater. If that man had stayed in there, he would have been killed. But you see, the Lord spoke to Mother, and Mother believed on behalf of this other man. She believed that nobody would be injured in that theater, whatever it was that was going on, and that's exactly what God did. I wonder, ever since I heard about that, I have wondered how many accidents has happened because God couldn't find an intercessor who would take the time to pray. Because God couldn't find an intercessor that said, I'm going to turn the TV off, or I'm going to quit whatever it is I'm doing, and I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me about something. I wonder how many people have been hurt, how many accidents have happened. Intercessors can believe on behalf of someone else. Matthew 9, verse 29. Matthew 9, 29. Jesus is praying for a couple of blind guys. And it says here, then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. Matthew 15, verse 28. Matthew 15 and verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you just as you wish. This is where the Canaanite woman has a demon-possessed daughter. And she wants that daughter set free. And, you know, Jesus gives her a hard time to start with. I don't know if I want to give crumbs to the dogs. You know that story. But in the end, Jesus says, hey, you've got great faith. Be it done unto you according to your faith. Be it done as you will, as you believe for it. Now, let me tell you how this can work sometimes when we're praying. Usually when I pray for folks, I pray that they're miraculously healed, and I ask God to heal them right away unless I hear otherwise. I've prayed for folks, and the Lord has said specifically, matter of fact, I prayed for my mother one time. The doctor had told her she had an enlarged heart. And so I prayed for her, and after about the second or third time, you know, over a period of 2 or 3 weeks that she called and we prayed over her heart, the Lord said that her heart was going to be healed gradually, and that over a period of a year or so, her heart would be completely healed. And when I said that, she goes, "Woo, I receive that." And, you know, her faith was sparked by the word of the Lord. And she believed that. And sure enough, about a year and a half later, they did another x-ray. And the doctor said, "Well, I've never seen anything like this, but I've got the x-rays to show your enlarged heart. And then I've got the x-rays we just took. Your heart has been healed." Well, that happened, you know, over a period of time. I like to pray that folks would be miraculously healed instantaneously sometimes. One time I was praying for a guy, a pastor friend, actually. He called and he'd been having a lot of trouble with his knees. And he called and said he wanted us to pray for him, that the Lord would touch and heal his knees. And the Lord said at the time, he was overweight quite a bit. And I said, "Look, the Lord says you need to lose weight. I mean, we're going to pray for your knees for the Lord to heal them, but you really need to lose weight." And he took that to heart. And over the next nearly a year, he lost about 70 pounds, made a big difference. But his knees still weren't working right. And so he called again for prayer. And this time I could tell he had scheduled surgery. He was planning on having surgery from his knees. Now he called to ask that we'd pray that he wouldn't have to have the surgery. But the Lord said that he told me, I didn't tell him this, but I just realized from the Holy Spirit that this guy was putting his faith in the surgeons and what they were going to be able to do. His faith wasn't in an instantaneous or even over a period of time healing of his knees. His faith was that these surgeons were going to be able to do a good job. And so that's how I prayed. I prayed that the surgeons would be anointed, that everybody around him would be anointed, that his body would be touched by the surgery, and that he would be miraculously delivered through this surgery, and that he would have a great recovery and just an unbelievable recovery, you know, that kind of thing. And that's how I felt led to pray and intercede on his behalf. And sure enough, the surgeons just couldn't believe how easy the surgery went and his recovery. He was days ahead of them. I mean, like the second day, they were hoping maybe he could get out of bed on a walker. He got out of bed and walked on his knees. I mean, it was just, the doctors just couldn't believe how well he recovered. Well, he had put his faith in the surgery, and so that's how I prayed for it. "Be it done unto you according to your faith." Sometimes we can pray for instantaneous miraculous healing. Sometimes we have to pray for overtime. Sometimes we have to pray for it to go through. We just have to know what the Holy Spirit wants. You know, we're going to get to that. We have to be able to pray God's will. But we have to put our faith in whatever the other person can believe too. Acts 3 and verse 16 says, this is Peter. He's preaching his second sermon. He and John have just prayed for the lame man that's out in front of the temple. And the guy jumps up and, you know, he's shouting, leaping around. Everybody's astonished. So Peter starts preaching to him. And he says that this guy was healed on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus. "It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see now. And faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Our prayers must have faith. Mark 11. And so if I need faith in my prayers, I need to be seeking God. I may not have all the faith I need. I may not know what the truth is. I may not know how to believe. You may have to help me in my unbelief. You may have to show me the truth so I can pray that way. Mark 11, verse 22 and through 25, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Have faith in God." And then listen to this next word, "Truly, I say." In some translations, it's "verily, verily, I say." Verily means this is the truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to know the truth so you can put your faith in that. "Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but he believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you and your transgressions. I wanted to make sure I included that last verse to make sure that we understand that I can have words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will. But if I'm harboring unforgiveness in my heart, my intercessions are going to be hindered. Just keep that in mind. That can kill my faith. Let's see. Matthew 13 and verses 53 through 58 we read earlier. That's where the lack of faith hindered Jesus from accomplishing things. If we look in James chapter 1, we see another example. In other words, I want to look at the coin both ways. Faith causes results to happen, but lack of faith can prevent results from happening. James 1, 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for those who doubt are like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man expect that he may receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Words mixed with faith, and then the third ingredient to accomplish God's will. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 16. John 15, 16. This is Jesus encouraging his disciples. This is right before his passion, which, by the way, we begin celebrating this Sunday. This coming Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then the following Sunday is Easter. Praise the Lord. Okay, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." How do you get this fruit? Where does it come from? He says, "And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Prayers produce the fruit that God wants in our life. We ask the Father in faith, but we ask for his will to be accomplished. John chapter 12, 49 through 50. "For I did not speak of my own initiative." This is Jesus talking again. "But the Father himself who sent me, he has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Jesus said, "Listen, boys, I don't ever do or say anything that I don't first hear from the Father." In other words, I always put myself in a place of doing what I know is the will of God. Now, if Jesus did that, how much more do we need to do that? James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 say, "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you're envious and you can't obtain what you want, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And then he takes it another step further. "You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." James is saying we need to ask according to God's will if we want to receive. Now, sometimes we hear a prophecy, or we're in the presence of someone who is considered a prophet, or we read the words of a prophet. And usually folks are looking for what the prophet says because they want to know what's going to happen. Are they going to hear a word from God for themselves? But listen, let me tell you something that I believe. I think that one of the purposes for prophecy and for a prophet is for God to speak out what he wants to accomplish so that we can hear it, we can believe it, and then that gives us guidance and direction in our prayers. In other words, the prophet comes along, or the prophecy comes along, in order to speak God's will to us so we'll know how to direct our words mixed with faith. And as a matter of fact, one of the important things for an intercessor is to be able to hear from God about how to pray. Just like my mother heard from God about how to pray for that theater, that nobody would be hurt. I also remember one time she was praying, I'll tell you the story next time. She was praying for my brother who had gone fishing with some friends, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to her that she needed to pray for protection from fire. Well, she began to pray that way, and later on in the day, she discovered they had a problem with fire. I'll tell you about that later. We have to know God's Word. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. That's in the latter part of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's right before Zephaniah, right after Nahum. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I love this. It says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart or on the wall, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply. In other words, I'm going to stand watch to see what he'll speak to me and to see how he may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. And essentially, what Habakkuk is saying is, I'm going to seek God and I'm going to keep seeking him until I hear from God so I'll know how to pray. And then when I hear God, it may come in the form of a prophecy. It may be a prophecy I'm supposed to tell to other people. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's something I'm supposed to just keep to myself so I know how to pray. This is one of the things my mother did with me in her intercessory prayer a lot. The Lord would tell her that something was happening in my life, but he wouldn't necessarily tell her what it was. And so anytime something deep, dark, or hard was happening after I left home, you know, I'd get a call from Mother. And she'd start the phone call with, what's going on out there? Lord tells me something's going on out there. What's going on out there? And, you know, I'd begin telling her whatever was going on. Oh, yeah, I knew I needed to be praying for you. And so sometimes we need to make sure that we're going to get on the wall and stand on the wall, stand up as high as we can and say, oh God, I'm not going to get down from here till you speak for me and tell me how to pray. We need to be as specific as we can in praying God's will, especially when we're interceding for somebody else. But let me tell you, sometimes we don't know to start with what God's will is. And so we have to pray, Father, tell me how to pray. Father, give me a word of wisdom. Give me a word of knowledge. Give me a word of prophecy. Give me something from your word that directs me. Or lead me to call a person to find out what it is I'm supposed to be praying for. I know that sometimes we've told people that are sick, go to the doctor, find out what's wrong, and then come back and let us pray for you. And when they come back, we pray for them and they're healed right away because we knew exactly how to pray. But if you don't know how to pray, then pray, Lord, if you're not going to show me how to pray, then I'm just going to pray your will be done because I know that what we're trying to do is accomplish your will. Okay, now I'm going to stop there. I went a little longer than I wanted to. But next time we'll get into what is the intercessor's job. We'll take a couple of notes of perspective about how does this stuff work, and are we ever supposed to pray to change God's mind? How do you pray in the Spirit? Forms and discipline to prayer, and especially as that relates to intercession. Hopefully in a couple of weeks we can come back and continue that.